realizing it now, by the way, the solution is to sideline the United States of America as long as it continues to be that arrogant superpower, so to speak, which is trying to manipulate other nations and control other nations. They need to be sidelined. Rest of the countries, they can work together with each other. Just last point is about the Zionist regime, right? Sometimes, you know, it comes up when the international relations are being discussed, relationships with the Zionist regime of Israel comes up. Well, the thing is, what our listeners need to realize, which again is a topic of its own, is that Israel is not a country. It is not a legitimate country. It is an occupation. And to work with occupation is not as if I'm just working with another country. No, it's these are two different things. So Israel has to be definitely and completely, no matter what, doesn't matter how humble they become, doesn't matter how, you know, non-arrogant they become, there is no way that countries can work with the Zionist regime of Israel, primarily because of its illegal creation and inception. But when it comes to the other countries of the world, yes, we are open to bilateral working relationship with them, and it is the need of the hour, and I think Islamic Republic of Iran also looks at it like this. They have good relationships with the regional countries and the neighboring countries. There are trade agreements. There are political agreements, so on and so forth, and it will continue.
You know, I find it fascinating that you pointed out that the best way going forward is to sideline America. And the other nations are actually starting to understand this now. In the past, what America has itself tried to do is try to sideline Iran. But through this whole, you know, this whole, what do we call it, this entire kind of failed strategy of the West, it's actually backfired against them.
It definitely is. Why? Because the awareness has increased, right? Also, the other nations, they're seeing that despite all the threats, despite all the pressures, as America itself calls it to be the quote-unquote maximum pressure on Iran, the Islamic Republic has been able to survive. So it is a very clear message for other nations and other countries that we don't have to be bullied around by the United States of America and give up on our rights and our basic human necessities because America is bullying us, right?
Yeah.
It's a very clear message, and they're seeing it more and more. On the other hand, America itself is drowning, not just economically. When we talk about these types of things, you know, all people can think of is like economic and finance. No. Even their political system, as the leader has said, it's drowning, right? Their social fabric is completely disturbed. Their society is falling apart. So America is losing its ground, and other nations, other governments are closely watching it.
They are. They are. Sid Mathy. So this phenomenon is very interesting, the way that America tried to sideline Iran and the way that the West tried to target Iran. And, you know, throughout the years, we saw that America invaded Iraq, having claimed that they have weapons of mass destruction. They invaded Afghanistan. And then they started to point the finger at Iran and say that Iran is dangerous. Iran is going to, you know, attack other countries. They're a maniac nation. We had the famous iconography that it's become of Benjamin Netanyahu holding up that picture of a cartoon bomb and saying that we only have a little bit of time left. And now, after all these years have passed and people have seen the true colors of both Iran and America and the Zionists, it's whenever they call out for war with Iran or they try to target Iran in any way, it seems like that the other countries like China and India and Russia and all the other countries in the world sort of just roll their eyes, like, ugh, it's America again. So what are your thoughts on this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, it's interesting, right, that how the dynamics on a global level have changed so radically. Because the United States of America, the government in the past was a government that at least superficially it showed a lot of power, a lot of in Arabic, we call it rob, but you can say a lot of power, a lot of bullying, I guess it's really what it comes down to. And a lot of countries in the world were scared of the United States of America. They were scared of financial sanctions. They were scared of running into a war with the United States of America, and all these negative repercussions that in the past were seen, which will occur if you oppose the United States of America, right? Mm-hmm. This is what it used to be like. Now it's very interesting. Like you said, they have not been able to contain Iran. They have not been able to contain Russia. They have not been able to contain China. They haven't even been able to contain Venezuela, which is, in their own words, in their own backyard, let alone come to the other side of the world and try to contain Syria and Bashar al-Assad, or try to contain Iraq, or, you know, and it's funny.
They can't even contain their own people.
Exactly. Thank you. That's a very beautiful point right there. It hadn't crossed my mind. They can't even contain their own people anymore. So they've totally lost control of the game, you know. And on one side is quite funny. On the other side is quite unfortunate, because it seems like, what are we going to do, right? We used to say that, what are we going to do when Trump leaves office? A lot of the comedians on United States television, on American television shows, that's what they would say. They said that, man, we had a lot of jokes when Donald Trump was in the office. So what are we going to do now that America has fallen? You know, one of the things that I wanted to bring up, which Sheikh Ali talked about, was, yeah, we're open, the Islamic Republic and the Islamic Revolution is open to negotiating, talking, having a dialogue, having relations, having interactions with everybody across the world, right? But what must be kept in mind is, how does a person who is judging the global arena expect a nation such as the Islamic Republic to enter into interactions and relations and discourse with another nation, the United States of America, who has proclaimed itself to be the open enemy of the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic, mm-hmm. right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so you see a lot of things on the ground since the inception of the Islamic Revolution, 40 years of sanctions against the Islamic Republic, 40 years of warmongering, 40 years of building bases all around this country, whether it's, and they're all illegal bases, by the way, whether mm-hmm. it's Iraq, Afghanistan, these, you know, former Soviet states, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and these guys, Azerbaijan, Syria.
Say, just a point there. America claims, and most of the presidents, they would claim that they're not enemies of the Iranian people, but right. rather the American system, the Iranian government. So how would you counter such a claim?
Yeah, of course. So sanctions are not aimed at a specific government, right? Sanctions are aimed, they end up hurting the people. So, for example, one of the most common things is medical supplies. There's a huge sanctions that the United States of America has imposed on the Islamic Republic, which deals with medical supplies. So these mm-hmm. medical supplies, it doesn't affect the government, right, per se. It affects the common people. It affects, and not just the common people that are healthy, it affects the common people that are sick, that are ailing, that need medical aid. And this is just one of the things, right, that, mm-hmm. that it is. So this is a big kind of a, it is a lie, it is a facade that, no, we love the Iranian people, but we're going to sanction the country so that the people are the one who are going to die, right? I don't know, Sheikh Ali, if you want to bring in a point here, I think.
I think you said it all. They're trying to portray as if they are sanctioning the government institutes and government personalities and, you know, the government apparatus, which is a lie. While they are targeting the government and the system, at the same time, majority of these sanctions are impacting the average Iranian's life, mm-hmm. right? So when there's inflation, an average Iranian gets affected. When there are no medications that are needed by those people who are suffering from a disease, you know, Iranian people, they end up suffering.
Yeah.
When they target, for instance, universities, it's the Iranian students who are suffering, right? They go after the religious institutions, you know, it's a religious community living in Iran, which it's a predominantly a religious country. They are the ones who are suffering. So it's a lie. Basically, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the people to rise up against their system. The message that Iran is giving to Iranian nation is that you need to stand up and overthrow this government, because we couldn't do it even after enforcing an 8-year-long war. We couldn't do it. We couldn't fight these people overseas, even in Syria and Iraq. So now we're really banking on the average Iranians to stand up against their own system, overthrow the government, and overthrow the Islamic system, which is a dream, mm-hmm. right? This Islamic system had 98% of people, voting to bring in the Islamic system, because, like I said, Iran is a predominantly religious country. It's a dream that they're seeing, and now they're, through these sanctions, they're making the average Iranian desperate to stand against the system, which has not happened. We have seen it, alhamdulillah, except for a few infiltrations that America has done by using its, petrodollars and stuff. There was no mainstream movement against the Islamic system in the last 40 years.
Yeah.
This is amazing, right? Despite all this pressure, and despite people knowing that it's the Islamic system because of which America is against us, they're still not standing up against the Islamic system and Islamic system of governance. This speaks a lot about the people of Iran. And alhamdulillah, it's going to stay this way. This is what they're trying to do, basically. This is why they are targeting Iran.
That's all we have time for today. From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints, coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue. You're the reason that I breathe. You are all.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanahu. This is a short part of the interesting book of Sirr al-Salat by Imam Khomeini. Do not ever view your conduct with satisfaction. This is how pure devotees were, who regarded themselves as nothing and sometimes counted their good points as bad. My son, the higher the mystic station, the higher is the feeling of advancement toward God. After each praising is to be said, as just before entering into the prayers, there is takbir, in glorification of Allah, and takbir comes again upon exist from prayers, denoting that God is above and beyond and preeminent to any commendation of attributes and deeds. Truly, who is there to praise the Lord, and what expression is there to praise? And who is it to be glorified, and by what tongue? For all the worlds, from the highest stations to the lowest ebb in hell and in between, are nil.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying of Imam Khomeini, in which Imam Khomeini has said that Islam has come for the salvation of mankind. The very first thing that comes to mind, has mankind be in the trouble, or maybe are they kind of slave, or they are in danger, that Islam has come for the salvation of the mankind? And the answer is yes. Indeed, the mankind is in loss. Indeed, the mankind is in trouble. Indeed, the mankind is involved in the corruption. And indeed, this mankind will not be rescued if it is not following the footsteps of Islam.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
The mankind can have its salvation from all these difficulties if it follows the system of justice. And one of the main characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also mentioned as the principles of religion in the Shia school of thought, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. He is one and He is just. When He is just, He wants us to be just and to follow the system of justice. Because if we deal everyone with just, there will be no oppression. There will be no oppression. No one's right will be overruled. So we need to follow the system of justice if we want the salvation, if we want this mankind to live in an incorruptible society. We need to follow the system of Islam, and this system will inshallah lead us towards the perfection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
The Guardian published an article about Trump's new official website with the headline, Donald Trump uses new website to rewrite history of his presidency. The Guardian calls out the language Trump's site uses, describing his actions and accomplishments that are listed as being hyperbolic. Beyond omitting a number of his failures and follies, the Trump site also attempts to deflect blame as well. Dear listeners, we have prepared an article for you in this regard written by Chris Walker Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Trump's new official website attempts to rewrite history and gain online clout. Stay tuned for more. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has launched a new website that promotes himself heavily as a magnificent leader, failing to contextualize that ambitious claim with the numerous scandals, two impeachments, and hundreds of thousands of deaths from coronavirus that occurred under his tenure. Trump's site masks the difficulties he had in office while describing his supposed successes in positive ways. But many observers have noted that the site, viewable at 45office.com, appears to be also a vainglorious attempt at rewriting the history of the past 4 years. The office of Donald J. Trump is committed to preserving the magnificent legacy of the Trump administration while at the same time advancing the America First agenda. The site's main landing page states, hinting that the former Republican will seek to continue influencing the U.S. political scene for some time to come. News media across the web have panned the site as being one-sided and misleading. The Guardian published an article about the website with the headline, Donald Trump uses new website to rewrite history of his presidency. The Guardian calls out the language Trump's site uses, describing his actions and accomplishments that are listed as being hyperbolic. Beyond omitting a number of his failures and follies, the Trump site also attempts to deflect blame as well. For example, while discussing his leadership during the coronavirus pandemic, the site makes it seem as though all responsibility for U.S. deaths rests solely with China. When the coronavirus plague arrived from China, afflicting every nation around the globe, President Trump acted early and decisively. This site claims, disregarding the fact that Trump spent weeks falsely claiming the virus would go away on its own, and subsequently downplayed the seriousness of COVID-19 throughout the remainder of 2020. More than 400,000 Americans died from the virus while Trump was in office. Numerous studies and former health officials that served within his office have contended that his inaction on the pandemic likely led to hundreds of thousands of unnecessary deaths. The About section for the site, at just under 900 words, reads like a love letter of sorts for the former president, again highlighting his supposed accomplishments while neglecting to mention his failures or wrongly deflecting blame to others. President Trump never wavered in defense of our values, our families, our traditions, and our freedom, the website claims. However, Trump's actions and statements as president often did run counter to many Americans' families and values. He regularly engaged in racist rhetoric, including telling four congresswomen of color to go back to their own countries, before criticizing his governing style. Meanwhile, he sowed division and hatred of undocumented immigrants and other marginalized groups. Trump's actions in his final month in office, too, were largely antithetical to the oft-observed peaceful transfer of power between administrations, as he engaged in pressure campaigns toward state officials throughout the U.S. to defy the will of voters after losing to now President Joe Biden in last year's presidential race. He also sought to disrupt the certification process of Electoral College by encouraging his own Vice President, Mike Pence, to reject the results, despite Pence not having the actual constitutional power to do so. Trump's new website, besides being a considered attempt to spin his record, appears to also be an attempt to re-establish his online presence. The site is part of Trump's efforts to reconstruct his digital presence after essentially being deplatformed after January Capitol insurrection, Axios' Sarah Fisher noted. Trump has been banned from all of the major social media websites, including Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube, following his inciting statements on those platforms after a mob of his loyalists attacked the U.S. Capitol in January.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the congregational prayers and our ubudiyah, our servitude to Allah? Now, dear listeners, we've been talking about in many of our programs the importance and the recommendation to attend the congregational prayers, Salatul Jama'ah, in the mosque, and if not possible in the mosque, then of course we can always do these congregational prayers at home, of course at the discretion and the voluntary quality of our family members. Now, one of the things that comes up has to do with the justness of the person who is leading the prayers. Sometimes we make excuses and we say we won't join the congregational prayers because the individual leading the prayers, in our opinion, which most of the time does not have any proofs for that opinion, but anyways, in our opinion, the person is not just. Well, we need to remember, dear listeners, that the justness, the adalat of a person does not mean that they never commit a sin in their whole life. Because this quality of never committing a sin in their life is only true with respects to the divine prophets, the anbiya, and the infallible imams, the
awliya and the a'imma, the infallible imams. But the fact that someone has not been seen committing a major sin is in reality enough to regard the person as just. So, being just in Islam is not that one never commits a sin, but for the average individual, being just means that first and foremost, we do not commit major sins openly. Two, we do not commit minor sins repeatedly. And then, of course, there are perhaps some other requirements for being just in Islam, which one can refer to their marja.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this segment of Foresight. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Rajin, the Whispered Prayer of the Hopeful. Please stay with me. My God, is it good that I come back from your door, turned away in disappointment, while I know of no patron qualified by beneficence but you? How should I have hope in other than you, when the good, all of it, is in your hand? How should I expect from others, when for you are the creation and the command? Should I cut off my hope for you, when you have shown me of your bounty that for which I have not asked? Would you make me have need for my like while I hold fast to your cord? O He through whose mercy the strivers reach felicity, and through whose vengeance the seekers of forgiveness are not made wretched, how should I forget you while you never cease remembering me? How should I be diverted from you while you are my constant watcher?
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, which was how important it is to go and be a part of congregational prayers, how it is very important and highly recommended to read our prayers, our salat, in a congregational manner, right? We have said in our programs how there are so many different things which materialistically and spiritually are shown through congregational prayers. Now, of course, we just talked about in the last segment how justice is one of the requirements for a person to lead the prayers, but that justness does not mean infallibility. Interestingly, there's a tradition from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam where he says, well, he was asked actually, how can we identify the just person? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replied, the just person is one who is modest and chaste, who does not draw himself towards sin in eating, speech, and physical carnal desires. The person who is just is one who shuns major sins such as adultery or usury, intoxicants or fleeing from jihad, which all have been forbidden explicitly by the Holy Quran. One who is just is one who does not desist from attending the congregation of Muslims except under justifiable circumstances. And finally, Imam Sadiq says, such a person is just, and it is unlawful for people to question his shortcomings and to malign and say evil things about such an individual.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. We were discussing about a very important dictum of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and that is to have good opinion about Allah, husnul dhan billah. That means being optimistic with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the dictum, Imam says, Ahsin al-dhan billah. Have a good opinion about Allah. Think positively with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa'inna man hassana dhannahu billah. For verily, whosoever has a positive outlook and a positive opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana Allah 'inda dhannihi. Allah will be with his positive outlook. It's a beautiful thing that we are told by Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. He says, actually, think positively. Don't say that, oh, you know, there are some people who have the habit that whenever they give money to a poor person, they say, okay, these many tuman of mine have become less now. But if a person is intelligent, he'll say, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, man ja'a bil hasana falahu ashru amthaliha. Allah will give him tenfold. And Allah is al-Razzaq, dhul quwwati al-mateen. He will give so much. So when a person thinks positively, he says, I will give, but Allah will give me a lot. I have full hope. And you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. Kana Allah inda dhannihi. This is actually a principle for us. One of the important things we must realize, and I think it's because of that people actually get confused, is that they just look at the majestic attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is known as al-asma al-jalaliya lillah. Like, for example, al-qahhar, al-muntaqim, al-jabbar. That's how we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at him like that, we are afraid always about him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. We're talking about our ubudiyya, our servitude of Allah, and how congregational prayers in various ways increases and strengthens our ubudiyya. So we had talked about in the previous segments how being just is a requirement of leading the congregational prayers. And so indirectly, this teaches all of us that we should be, and we must be just in our own lives. But we also said that being just in our lives does not mean that we are infallible. And then, of course, we talked about the beautiful tradition from the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who told us how to identify a just person. But not only did he tell us how to identify a just person, he also told us how we can be a just person. He hath said to be modest and chaste, to refrain from the various sins which are included in eating and speech and carnal desires. Of course, sins in eating, meaning overeating or eating things which are haram and prohibited. Sins in speech, such as lying and cheating and deception. And of course, the sins of carnal desires, which have their own haram and halal. Also, one who is just is the one who refrains from major sins which are explicitly forbidden in the Quran, and one who does not purposely stay away from attending the congregation of Muslims except under justifiable circumstances. These again all things which we should include in our lives, which will increase our ubudiyah. And here, one last thing. We were talking about general circumstances, and specifically perhaps for men, but it does apply for both men and women. Yet we have a tradition here at the end of our program from Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam of the household of the Holy Prophet, who says regarding the justness of a woman, he says, the fact that a woman observes the Islamic dress code, the hijab, and belongs to a respectable family, she obeys her husband, and she refrains from unscrupulous acts and unpleasant gestures, shows that she is just, she is adil. Two very beautiful traditions from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, teaching us what it is to be just, whether we are men or we are women. And by the grace of Allah in this program, we learned how the congregational prayers helps in order to increase, enhance, and strengthen our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today.
We've begun discussing monotheism and the divine attributes in the last few episodes. Shiite scholars believe that God is one, in contrast to other religions such as Christianity.
He's completely immaterial being.
We don't believe that in the Trinity and that there's three dimensions to God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. We don't believe that he's a physical body. Also, in contrast to other sects
in Islam, within Islam. Shiism doesn't believe that God is a physical body. We believe that he has absolute power. He has absolute knowledge. Also, the verses of the Holy Quran in which physical attributes have been ascribed to God, and such as having a hand, and so on and so forth, we don't take these literally. We interpret them in a different way, in contrast to other sects within Islam. This is very important, and we're going to be repeating this throughout all of our episodes. It's necessary to make this clear. So even if you see such expressions as the hand of God, it's important not to take this literally, because God doesn't have human-like characteristics such as a physical body.
Today we're going to be looking at a problem which is very important, and that problem is this: that in the Holy Quran and traditions, a number of attributes have been mentioned for God which apparently don't make sense. For example, God has been described as having eyes, he has been described as having a face, he has been described as having hands, and so on and so forth. We know that God is not a physical body, and therefore it's impossible to affirm these attributes for God in a sense and in a way that they're affirmed for his creatures. We can't say that he has eyes like us, that he has a face like us, or that he has hands like us. The question then arises as to what exactly do these attributes mean? Now, this caused a conflict amongst the theologians, and numerous answers were proposed in order to resolve this problem. In some of our previous sessions, we looked at some of these answers, and we analyzed and evaluated the extent to which those answers were valid, and to what extent they are acceptable or not. Some of the theologians said that because God is not physical in nature, and because he doesn't have a body, it's necessary for us to interpret these attributes to refer to other things. For example, we might say that the word hand or yad in the Holy Quran refers to God's blessings or his power. Or we might say that the word face or waj in the Quran refers to his essence. Right? So these theologians and these commentators of the Holy Quran, these mufassirin, they interpreted these words to refer to other meanings which were not problematic and which do not lead to any problems. In response to this theory and this answer, we can say the following. We can make the following objection to these people. And we can say this: that if these interpretations of these attributes of God, if this interpretation is based on the clues mentioned within the Quran and traditions themselves, clues which surround these verses in which these attributes have been mentioned, then in this case, this is not a rejection of the apparent meaning of the verses of the Quran and the Hadith. These people, they say that our interpretation of these attributes of God is, we call it a ta'wil, which is a famous, is a very common and well-known terminology used in the Quranic sciences. We say this, that if this ta'wil and this reinterpretation of these attributes is based on the clues mentioned within the Quran and the traditions themselves, this is not ta'wil. This doesn't go against the apparent meaning of the verses of the Holy Quran and tradition, because there's two, the verses of the Holy Quran and the words used in the Holy Quran and the traditions have two apparent meanings. One is the meaning which becomes apparent from them when they're subtracted and detracted from the clues found within the other places of the Quran and the Hadith. The other is the meaning which becomes apparent from them when they're taken within the context of the Quran and the Hadith as a whole. And this doesn't go against. And what would this person mention if it is in line with this apparent second type of apparent meaning? Then this is not ta'wil. This is the tafsir, not the ta'wil. However, if these meanings which these people affirm for these words mentioned in the Holy Quran and the traditions will go against these clues and these other places, these clues mentioned in the Quran and the traditions, if they go against them, then they should be rejected, right? So in either case, this theory is problematic. It's unacceptable. Thank you for joining us here today on The Key. We were looking at God's attributes. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Africa Today.
Somalia is in a protracted constitutional crisis, with opposition leaders claiming that President Mohamed Abdullahi Mohamed, commonly known by his nickname Farmajo, has overstayed his mandate after elections failed to take place as scheduled. However, the country's foreign minister says Somalia is committed to holding free and fair elections.
It is the commitment of this government to honor this noble objective by delivering free and fair elections while continuing to safeguard the physical health and financial future of the Somali people.
Hello and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a program which gives you an in-depth analysis on events taking place in Africa. This week's edition will be focusing on Somalia's political stalemate amid frequent attacks by Al-Shabaab terrorists. We'll be asking what's behind the delay in holding elections and are foreign actors involved in fomenting the current crisis. In the second part of our show, we are looking into the rapid growth of African startups over the last 1 year. Now, what are the reasons for the success of these startups during the COVID-19 pandemic? Stay tuned for the answers and don't forget to send your views as you watch our show today.
Plans to hold Somalia's 2021 general election have failed as the ongoing power struggle between political leaders threatened to steer the country into a protracted political crisis. President Mohamed Abdullahi Mohamed's term officially expired on 8th of February, and now an alliance of opposition parties claims it no longer recognized the president and proposes the creation of a national council of lawmakers, opposition leaders, and members of civil society to lead the Horn of Africa nation.
It will be a transitional council chaired by the one of the most senior elected politicians or politician among the other stakeholders, and that person will convene a conference between the federal member states and federal government, as well as the presidential candidates.
The crisis in Somalia is complicated by the country's unique electoral system, which is clan-based. The indirect system sees representatives from various clans across the country choose members of parliament. The president is then selected by members of parliament.
The system has been widely criticized by both ordinary citizens and the international community alike. The current political crisis comes while the country is still embroiled in conflict since 1991, when clan warlords overthrew dictator Siad Barre and then turned on each other. Since 2008, Somalia's Takfiri al-Shabaab terrorists have been fighting to overthrow the country's central government. Now, for more analysis on the current political situation in Somalia, we have contacted Abayomi Azikiwe, the editor of the Pan-African Newswire. He has traveled extensively in Africa conducting field research on political economy and history. Thanks a lot, Mr. Azikiwe. Now, first, can you tell us what's the legal status of President Farmajo after his term expired on the 8th of February?
Yeah, this is a serious question because there's a disagreement over how the elections should be conducted in Somalia. And there are political forces inside the country who are saying that his presidency is not legitimate at this point. And I think this is contributing to a lot of the instability and insecurity in Somalia. The government is fractured over how to move forward politically.
Thanks for that, Mr. Azikiwe.
In February, Somali government troops and opposition supporters, including some soldiers, exchanged gunfire in Mogadishu in street clashes that broke out during a protest march over delayed elections. What's the main reason for the delayed parliamentary and presidential elections in Somalia, and when are they likely to be held?
Yeah, this is a serious question because there's a disagreement over how the elections should be conducted in Somalia. And there are political forces inside the country who are saying that his presidency is not legitimate at this point. And I think this is contributing to a lot of the instability and insecurity in Somalia. The government is fractured over how to move forward politically.
Somalia is strategically located along the Bab-el-Mandab Strait, which links the Red Sea to the Indian Ocean. Now, this fragile country is now a battleground of international and regional powers fighting for influence and the control of its resources. The Turkish government last year accused its regional rival, the United Arab Emirates, of backing terrorists in Somalia.
In a blunt statement, the Turkish Foreign Ministry accused the Emiratis of backing notorious Somali terrorist group Al-Shabaab. Turkey is already an influential actor in Somalia. Its biggest overseas military base is in the Somali capital, Mogadishu. Speaking during the opening of the base in 2017, Hulusi Akar, the then Turkey's chief of general staff, who is currently the country's defense minister, said Somalia is a strategic country.
Somalia has strategic importance in combating terrorism and the security of sea lanes in Africa. It has a great potential to contribute on peace and stability in the continent and the Muslim world. A strong Somali army will surely take on the task for fighting terror groups nested within Africa.
Foreign countries such as Turkey, Qatar, the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia are reportedly interfering in Somalia's political crisis. Now, Mr. Azikiwe, is it true and what are they really pursuing?
Turkey has been involved in security consultation, military training, and economic support for Somalia for several years now. They've reached out to other African states as well. Saudi Arabia is the patron of many of the Takfiri organizations that are operating now, attempting to gain greater footholds on the African continent, particularly on the eastern coast of Africa. Also, it's been reported in years past that a lot of the charcoal production and export is done through Saudi transport networks from the southern region of Somalia, a lot of which is controlled by Al-Shabaab. So yes, all of these countries are pursuing their own national interests in Somalia.
Now, from what Mr. Azikiwe has said, it appears that Somalia is currently not in control of its destiny. Now, while foreigners scramble for Somalia, the Al-Shabaab terrorist group continues to carry out attacks, especially in the capital, Mogadishu. Residents live in fear of imminent attacks. Now, Mr. Azikiwe, you earlier talked about Al-Shabaab attacks in Somalia's capital. How is the political stalemate in Somalia affecting the war on this Takfiri terrorist group?
Yeah, it's hampering the war because it's taking resources and it's taking the focus of the security apparatus off of trying to contain the insurgency, which has been going on for many, many years. So until they can resolve the internal political situation inside the country and also problems with contiguous states like border disputes with Kenya and other difficulties, these problems will not be resolved in Somalia. The only real hope is to build a new political dispensation inside the country that can bring in elements that have been alienated from the government for some time.
Thanks for that, Mr. Azikiwe. A new dispensation in Somalia is the key.
The Security Council announced recently it adopted a resolution reauthorizing the African Union mission in Somalia, AMISOM, until 31st of December. AMISOM will maintain nearly 20,000 uniformed personnel ahead of the phased handover of responsibilities to Somali security forces. The African Union mission in Somalia is currently training Somalia National Army before withdrawing from the country. An AMISOM official here elaborates.
These are annual programs that we are implementing for our AMISOM and Somali